This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. Good to have you here in our second service. Glad that you were here. Today, for some of you guys may not realize this, but today is that last day before school. A lot of people in the first hour, we had our teachers here in the first hour. We had our people going to school. How many guys are affected by school starting tomorrow? Okay, a few. Not as many as last hour, okay? But tomorrow is the day, so those of you that aren't affected by it, just know the buses are going to be out tomorrow. Today is that last day for teachers. They're already feeling that anxiety, you know, the nervousness of that. Students are going, oh, no, I got to start tomorrow. And if you have grandkids, kids in school, you know, they're a little apprehensive getting ready. So here's what's going to happen tomorrow afternoon for most households. They're going to come home, the students are going to come home, the teachers are going to come home, and they're going to get asked two questions. You can tell me probably what these two questions are, right? They're going to ask you, how did your day go, and tell me about your teacher. What was your teacher like, right? So what are they going to hear? Probably one word answer, right? How did your day go? What are they going to hear? I don't know. Okay, that's three words. That's true. Probably I don't know, but they'll hear bad, they'll hear good, they'll hear boring, they'll hear tiring, they're all that kind of stuff. And you're going to hear that tomorrow. Those of your parents, it was like long, it was good, it was tiring, whatever they may be. And then they're going to ask you, how was your teacher? And the students are going to come up probably one word answer, right? They were nice, they were kind, they were caring, they were hard, they were scary, they were new, they were old. And here's the deal, those of you that homeschool, we have quite a lot of homeschoolers here. We're going to ask your kids on Sunday, what they think of their teacher. And so those are homeschool, we're going to ask. And so you better shine and better be nice to them on their first day. How did you do? But that's what you're going to hear. And so that's going to happen tomorrow. So we're going to be praying for our teachers. Again, a lot of people at Bridges are teachers, educators. They're going to get those questions. And in one word answers, okay? So kind of going with that, those of you who don't have anybody in school, you kind of left the school world, here's what I want you to do. Think about your favorite teacher of all time. And if I had to ask you, what were they like in one word, what would they say? What would you say? So let's hear a couple of you. Favorite teacher, one word, what would you say about them?
Caring.
Caring, that's a great one. They were caring, okay? They cared about me. Somebody else. Passionate, okay? They loved their subject. They loved their students. They were there for a reason, not just a paycheck, right? And if teachers are there for a paycheck, they are in the wrong business, right? Because they're there to teach. So passionate. Somebody else, one more. Oh, come on. Normally it's 9 o'clock, people are asleep. The 11 o'clock, people are asleep. Give me a word.
Intelligent.
Intelligent, okay. That might be a word. They were intelligent. They were smart. They knew a lot of stuff, and so we loved their teachers, right? And so this is the thing. Now, those of you that are parents, your kids are going to do the same thing, you know, right? They're going to say, what was your parent like? And you can come up with one word, right? So, but I want you to think today the power of a single word or a series of words, okay, that you want said about you. Okay, so think about your favorite teacher. What would you say about them and why? But then I want you to begin to think, what do you want people to say about you? For my favorite teacher, I would say the word impactful. Impactful, because they were caring and a lot of other stuff. But when I was in sixth grade, we moved from class to class. We had, you know, history with one person, English with another. It was my math teacher, Bob Guthrie. And I still have a hard time calling him Bob. It's still Mr. Guthrie. You ever have that problem with a teacher? You still can't call him by their first name, even though it's been a long time. He taught math. I enjoyed his class, but it was later that I really got to know him because he was the bus driver, too. He was a fill-in bus driver. And I was at middle school. I was getting on the bus at the end of the day, and there was Mr. Guthrie driving my bus, and he said to me, would you join Boy Scouts? He was a Boy Scout leader. And I said, I don't know. A lot of my friends are doing it. I'm not sure. And he talked me into it. I said, I'll come and check it out. Got there, and I loved it. Now, I'm a nerd, okay? I love Boy Scouts. I had some good friends that were doing it. We did 50-mile boat trips. We did hiking. We burned things you're not supposed to burn. We did all kinds of stuff. We just had a great, great time. And it impacted my life. And I saw him a few years ago, and he's still impacting my life. And it's still that relationship just has continued, and he was impactful in my life. But something that got me involved with the Boy Scouts is every week we had to say two things. And you had to know it from memory. It was part of the test. One was the Scout Oath, And the other was a scout law. Now, any scout people in here, you're going to know this, and I still have it kind of in my memory, but here's the scout law. Just so you need to get this in your mind, okay? So here's 12 words that we were supposed to know, but not only know, we were supposed to live it out. So here they are. I can kind of do it. I'm going to cheat a little bit because I'm a, you know, memories. That's been a few years. But here we go. Trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Okay, the last ones I usually get. But here's 12 words. 12 words that we were supposed to say, this is your life. These important words, live them out. Now, here's what you're going to do today. I'm just going to give you a preview of what you're going to be asked to do today. At the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to consider 7 words. 7 words that you want to define your life. Biblical words, words that you get from the Lord, words that you want people to say about you, because you get to write your story, right, by your daily life. And so I'm going to present to you 4 words, but I want you to think through today and this week, what are 7 words, 7's the sign of completion in the scripture, 7 words that you want people to say about you and your life as a teacher, as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a worker, just in life, what are your 7 words? If you don't have them now, don't worry about it. But if you have your phone, open it to notes, get it somewhere you can write it down. If you have paper, you might want to start getting your words ready about what you want said about you. That's where we're going today. Okay, so what are the 7 words as we go through it? Now, in this, we're going to be looking and allowing God to teach us through his word. That's what it's about. And in this series, we're calling Back to School. We're realizing that God constantly is taking us back to school. Jesus Christ is a teacher, doesn't stop being a teacher. And the way he teaches us is through his word. And in this series, we've been looking at Proverbs chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. Maybe a different version of what I'm going to be doing. It helps you to look. But we're going to be back in Proverbs 3 just going, God, teach me what you want me to learn. But only that, what are the words you want to describe my life in? And I'm going to present to you 4 maybe you want to choose from. So here's Proverbs chapter 3. We've gone through verses 1 through 6. Today we're going to look at 7 through 12. So again, if you have your Bibles, Proverbs 3, 7 through 12. And here is the passage. It says this, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." Before we move on, let's just stop and pray over that, and let's pray for our teachers and the people going back to school as well. Let's pray. Father God, I just lift up this morning to you, and we just come to you as disciples, as followers of Jesus, as people that are seeking, and we come and we ask you to teach us through your word, speak to us through your spirit, show us what you want us to pull out of this, maybe a word or 7 that you want us to focus on with our life. And I also want to take this time to pray over our teachers, pray over our students, homeschool, public, bus drivers, administration, school board. We just pray over them because they are not only impacting the future, but they're impacting the presence of our children's lives. So we pray over them, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Proverbs 3 is a father sitting down teaching his son. Proverbs 3 is a man who's passing on to his child information, things that he should know. He is teaching him, and we are allowing God to teach us through it. And there's 4 words that I think these are great words that I'm going to give you. These are my words that I kind of pulled out of here. 4 words to live by, 4 words to kind of show us alive. Here's 4 words that maybe you want to consider, and we're just going to list them. And the very first word is this. It's the word humble. To be humble in our lives, to be humble people. It's a word to think about. It's a word that's not popular. It's not a fancy word. It's not a word that we go, oh, wow, that's amazing. But it's a biblical word, to be humble. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. In other words, don't think that you know it all. And if you know a know-it-all, don't elbow them now, okay? But it's not to say I know it all or I get it all or I've got all the answers. It's say, I don't. I'm limited. I don't see everything. Now, there is a difference between humble and insecure, okay? Let's kind of deal with that. Humble people know that they're created in the image of God. Humble people know that they have flaws and they have limitations. Humble people know they've been gifted by God to accomplish certain things. Humble people know there's a plan and there's a purpose for their life. They are here to impact people. They know that God loves them and they're good with that. What is the difference between that and insecurity? Insecurity is a person that looks at everybody else around them and go, I fall short compared to them. Insecure people look at their life and go, man, look at all the mistakes. Look at all the things I can't do. Insecure people look and they go, I can't accomplish that. I can't accomplish this. And they look at their life with a bit of doubt. And it becomes a focus in their life. And it's a lot of fear, right? Insecure people deal with a lot of fear. And God is not calling us to insecurity. He's calling us to humility. Humility is saying, God, I know you've got me. I know you see around the corner. I know that I'm flawed. I'm a human being. But I know you're there. And you're going to get me through. As opposed to insecurity means I'm always afraid that I'm going to make a mistake. I'm afraid of failure. Does that make sense? And so be careful of that, because in our society, we'll think humble people just look down on themselves. That's not it. Humble people realize they need God. God's with them. God's for them. God's working in them. God created them. They're good with that, but they know they have a need for God, but they're not insecure. Two different things. God calls us to humility. In the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter writes this. He said, all of you, dress yourself in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Dress yourself in humility. Put on humility so people can see that, right? So that's the first thing they know. That person is humble. It's not about them. They get it. It's not about me. It's about what God's doing. And then they can relate to other people. It's not about my agenda. It's about your agenda and helping you get to where you need to be. That's what humility is all about. It's like clothes you put on. This week we had an interesting morning on Tuesday. About 5 o'clock, the power went off. I don't know anybody else's neighborhood. I had a meeting at 6:45, so when the power goes off in our house, like the couple of things shut down, and they play little music, like do-do-do-do-do, and then they're out. Anybody else like me? And then all the little glowing lights that are like the only light you got on, they all kind of fade, and then it was pitch dark, and I go, it's 5 o'clock. I can't see anything. I'm just going to get dressed and go to my meeting early, and it's in a restaurant. I'll go sit in the restaurant and eat breakfast, and I'll wait for everybody else to come. Because our staff meets 6:45 at Chick-fil-A. So I got up, put my clothes on in the dark, went off. Chick-fil-A wouldn't let me in until 6:30. I hate that. Like I was sitting there in the car. So anyway, I had staff meeting, and we met for about an hour, a little bit. There was another person from church happened to come in that same Chick-fil-A. I talked to them for about 15 minutes or so, left there, went to the gym, worked out, got home. The power was on. I looked in the mirror, and my shirt was inside out. The whole time. And not one of the staff told me about it. Not one person said, none of them said, hey, your shirt is inside out. You should change it. Not one of them. So the staff is all fired. We're getting rid of the staff, starting over. Because, I mean, the rest of that morning is like, why didn't anybody say anything? And then I feel like, you probably feel like, I was out there all morning with my shirt inside out. And it's one of those shirts that has like the, you know, the seam is showing and all. It wasn't like unnoticeable. It was like, okay, the seam is showing, your tag is showing, everything else is backwards. It's like, come on, guys. I did talk to one of the people today who confessed. She said, I was there, but I didn't notice. I said, well, next time, please notice. You would have saved me a lot of embarrassment, right? But I thought about it. That's exactly what God was teaching me. I mean, God's been teaching me all week long. It's like, you think you know what life is. You think you got it together. And then you go out, and your shirt is inside out. So students, don't wear your shirt like that tomorrow. Teachers, don't. But it was this time to say, this is what it looks like to put on humility, right? It's who cares about things like that? What does it matter? I'm still okay with who I am, even though my shirt was inside out. It was like putting on humility. The scripture says with humble people that God gives them grace. And the scripture says with people full of pride, he opposes them. People with humility go to God and go, I need your help. People with pride say, God, I don't need you. I've got it figured out. I'll be okay. People with pride, God says he opposes them. He pushes against them he doesn't allow them to move forward. He said, if you want to go that path, go that path. But there'll come a time when you fall and you're going to be humbled and then you can turn then. But at that moment when we are full of pride, God cannot work in our class, in our life. Our son Ethan started law school, and he told us a story that he's been told a couple of times now. He said when a person comes into law classes and they're know-it-alls, okay? They're know-it-alls. The teachers, the professors pick up on it real quickly, and they go after them. And they ask them things they don't know. And they put them in situations where they can't find the answers. And the whole idea is like, you need to be humbled. If you think you know it all, you can't learn. And so this is what God does with us too. When we're full of pride, when we don't listen, he opposes us and keeps us from moving forward. If we're humble, he gives us grace and he works through us. So number one word is humble. Okay, I hope you like that word. Maybe it's going to be one of your seven. Second word is an old-fashioned word. I took it straight from the Scout Law. Here's number two. Number two is reverent. There's a word you don't hear very much, right? You're going, reverent, what is that? All right, so we take that from the passage where it says, fear God and turn away from evil. Fear God and turn away from evil. Now, in July, when Brandon was preaching, he did an excellent job, superb job, teaching about fear of the Lord. And he did that July 3rd and 10th. Go back on Facebook. If you didn't see it, go back and pick that up. And he did a great job unpacking it. All I'll say to this, because I don't have anything to add, is simply the word fear means to be in awe of God. To be in awe of the holiness of God. To be in awe of the power of God. Of the majesty of God. To see him and to know who he is and who he really is. And to be in awe of that. And then he adds, as a parallel, because his poetry, he says, and turn away from evil. Fear God. And because you fear God, turn away from evil. Now, most of us in the room are probably going, I don't deal with evil. Right? Like, evil is what other people do. Evil is something like genocide, where millions of people are killed, and that is evil. Evil is things like sex abuse. That is evil. Evil is murder. We get that. Evil is when people only focus on themselves and they cause a lot of pain in everybody else's life and they don't care and they hurt a lot of people. We recognize evil, but we say, that's them. I don't have evil, right? And evil in somebody else, and it's big, and it's terrible. And what God says is like evil is right there. Evil looks like pride in your life. Evil looks like greed in your life. Evil looks like lust in your heart. Evil looks like a critical spirit that tears everybody down. It's crouching there. It's ready to come in and take over. He says, be careful of that. Watch that. Turn away from that. It's not just out there. It's coming for you. This week, as I was saying, God took me to school. And I don't like going to school with God. Anybody else? You know what I'm talking about? When like you think you're doing pretty good, and then God just stops you and says, well, let's examine something in your life. You go, let's look at somebody else. This week, I was in a meeting, and I said something that I felt was later. I didn't realize at the time because I just said it. And maybe you're like me, you say something and realize later that was the wrong thing. I said something that was negative and something that was discouraging and something that was just my own opinion. And I just moved on. You ever done this? It comes out and you just, there it is. And about an hour later, I had to get quiet for something I was doing. And the Lord met me at that moment. And he just kind of pinned me down. And he goes, you hate it when someone says that kind of stuff to you. You don't like that in yourself. You don't like being negative. You don't like being discouraging. You don't like to tear people down, and you just did it. And I cannot describe to you the weight that came on me at that moment. It was like I felt it. I felt the Lord just going, that you experienced was a type of evil in your life. And so I just, in that quiet moment, I had to confess it to the Lord, go, God, I said that, and I just feel it, and I feel the weight of it. And all I wanted to do was just to contact the person and go, I'm sorry. So I text them, go, okay, can I call you? And like they go, I'm in a meeting. Can I call you back? It's like, no, I want to deal with this now. I got to get rid of this now. I got to deal with it now. And so you have to wait, and you wait. And then they go, I'm good now. And you get on the phone, and it's like, hey, I just kind of confess that what I said was negative and it was discouraging, and I don't want to be like that. I want God to be pleased with my words, and I want my heart to be different. And I didn't even know how to say it. It was like, I don't think this is making any sense at all, but I just need you to know that God's dealing with this, and can you forgive me? And they forgave me, and it was good. But I just said, I got to get rid of this. I got to get rid of this. You ever been there? With the weight of the Lord saying, you got to fear me, be in reverence of me, and turn away from evil. It's interesting, in the scriptures, Jesus was a teacher, right? But he didn't just teach through his words. He taught through teachable moments, certain moments. And it usually dealt with something the people around him were dealing with, right? Always. And there's a story in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus, as a teacher, is going to the side of the lake, and his disciples are there, and he wants to teach. And there's Simon, his friend, and Simon has a couple of boats, and the crowds are pushing in on him. So Jesus turns to Simon and says, hey, Simon, can I borrow your boat? I want to go out a little bit. I'm going to teach from your boat. Is that okay? I'm going to sit off the shore. And Simon is repairing his nets. He's not paying attention, really. And he says, okay. And so they push out. But I think the whole time is Simon's doing his net. Have you ever done this before? You're in a meeting. And of course you don't do this. But anybody else, like, you're in a meeting and you're on your phone at the same time, especially Zoom, right? You ever done this before where you're kind of listening, but you're really doing something else? And you go, yeah, I'm listening. And I think Simon is doing that. He's working on his net. His one ear is kind of listening to Jesus teach, but not really. He's not engaged. And Jesus is finishing teaching. He's done. And he turns to Simon and says, let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. Let's go out in the deep water, because I have something deep to teach you. And Simon goes, Jesus, we've been fishing all night. It's like, Jesus, you're a teacher. I'm a fisherman. And I know that you fish at night, and I know better, and I'm not really engaged. But if you want me to, if you're going to make me, I'll go. You ever done this before? Like, I don't really want to do that, but I'll do it if you're going to make me. It's kind of like this. And he says, okay, I'll take you out. So they put the boat into the deep water, and they lower the nets. So you know this story, right? What happens? They start pulling the nets, and they're full of fish. And the whole night before, they had been fishing, and under their own strength, under their own power, nothing was happening. But now the nets are full of fish. And they start pulling them up, and Peter calls out to his co-workers. He says, come help me. And they come, and they start pulling these nets and dumping the fish into the boats, and the boats start to sink. And then the boats get more and more fish. And Jesus keeps doing miracles. And Simon at this moment is stopped in his tracks. Luke chapter 5, verse 8 tells us what he did. It says, but when Simon Peter saw the boat filling up and about to sink, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. See, when he was confronted with who Jesus really is, he fell down in awe. He was in reverence of Jesus. He realized he's God. He realized the power. He realized the holiness. He realized his own weakness. And he says to Jesus, get away from me. I can't even be around you, because when I'm around you, it confronts me, it convicts me, and I feel the weight of my own sin. Get away from me, because I can't get away from myself. Get away from me, Jesus. He had this moment of clarity. He had this moment of understanding Jesus and himself. That's what reverence is. I want to fear God. I want to worship God, and I understand in my own heart this capacity for evil, and they don't fit together. I look at things I shouldn't look at. I say things I shouldn't say. I have a critical spirit. I look down on people. Words come out of my mouth. I don't even know where they came from sometimes. I was mean to that person that was so nice to me. Where did that originate? You know, I know that God sees all this, and we all have it inside of us. And reverence is simply this idea that I still see God, I still worship him, but I want to avoid evil because I don't want to bring that into our relationship. Proverbs 3 verse 8 says this, when we're able to be reverent, it says it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It will feel better. Your life will be better when you revere God, when you avoid evil. It's healing to us. Second word is simply this, reverent. Be reverent of God. Be a person of reverence. Third word is a word I made up. I'm just going to be honest with you. I couldn't figure out a word for this. So, you know, in Greek, you can smash two words together and make a word. I go, why not? You know, you don't have to choose my word. This is my word. Number three, great philosophy. I can't even say it. It's like this made up word, great philosophy, okay? Can you see the two words I made up and put together? Grateful and generous, okay? Generosity and gratefulness, okay? You got those two words. So great philosophy, all right? Why? Well, the scriptures tell us to honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. So of the things that God's given you, of your wealth, the things that you have, he says, I want you to give that back to me. And I want you to give me the first fruits. The first fruits means the best. It doesn't mean the first of the fruit. It means if you lined up all the fruit and here's the better stuff, here's the bananas that are yellow and green, and here's the black bananas that are all bruised and you just want to get rid of them, right? He said, you take the best of this and you give it to God. Why? Because you're grateful. You realize this is where it came from. That I may have done some of the work, but if God doesn't bring rain, it dies. I may have done some of the things, but if God doesn't arrange for people to come and open doors, it's not going to work. I recognize where it came from, and I give back to God out of it. Grateful osity, right? I give because I am grateful. This week, again, God's teaching me a lot of stuff. We're finishing Multiply. My group, Doug McIntyre and I did the 20,000 feet. I talked about it. We still had not reached our goal. So I thought, I'll put it out on Facebook one more time just to see what happens, you know. And I put some pictures out and say, hey, guys, thanks for all the people who have supported us. I really appreciate it. Here's some pictures. If you haven't given but you still want to, you still can. And I put it out there with little faith. It was just like, I'm just putting it out there. And then I get an email that says there was a donation. And I looked it up. It was a really generous donation. And I looked at who gave it, and I go, oh, my gosh. It was a person I haven't seen in forever. It was one of my roommates from college. When I was in college, I lived in the dorm for 1 year, and then I was in an apartment, and I had three gyms as roommates. Gym one, gym two, gym three, okay? I don't know why. They're all gyms. It makes it easy for me. I knew what name to say. But it was, I'm going to call him gym three because he was the third one. I haven't talked to him since we graduated. We reconnected through Facebook, and he saw that, and he donated. And it was very generous. And I wrote to him, I said, thank you. And he wrote back, he says, what I do is every month I put things aside for the Lord. I put a tithe this way. And I say, God, what do you want me to do with it? And this came up, and the Lord says, give it there. He doesn't live here, doesn't live in the area, doesn't know any of you. He barely knows me. He just responded to the grateful heart that he had because he realizes where everything came from. I said, better than the money is the lesson. The lesson and the work that he was doing with his life. And it was so cool. Great velocity. He gave because God gave to him. That was a cool connection. The scriptures tell us in Proverbs 3:9, as you continue tracking down, it says, when you do this, then your barns will be filled with plenty. God will take care of you. You don't give to get, but God takes care of you. In their culture, it was filling the barns. And then for the people here that are the people who like to go to wineries, this one's for you, okay? You'll notice this when you go to wine taste next time. It says, and your vats will be bursting with wine. The vats are where all the wine is stored, right? And it's either oak or it's some sort of wood or it's the big metal ones. And just picture like the wine just pouring out the top and you got your cup right there and you're going, ooh, this is good. This is what God's doing. And he says, I'll take care of you. And this is what life is like when you give first, not to get, because you've already received. And out of receiving, your grateful heart gives back to God. And out of receiving, you're generous back to God. So you take your word. I don't blame you if you don't like mine. All right, it's a made-up word. Go with generous. Go with grateful. You choose. But what word do you want to describe you and how you respond to what God's done for you? Fourth word, last word, is the word teachable. Teachable. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're a student, and you can't be a disciple that really makes a difference with your life or changes it if you're not teachable. Teachable means, God, I'm not there yet. I want to learn. God, there's still room for me to change and to grow and to get better, and I want to get there. And I want you to do it in my life. I'm not comfortable yet. I want to keep going. That's what teachable means. It says, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Now, let's be careful with the word discipline. Most of us think about discipline. You go back to certain households. You're thinking fly swatter or switch or something to paddle you with. You go, I don't like that. Or you're thinking about running laps, right? Got to go run laps for the coach because you did something wrong. There's a difference between discipline and punishment. Punishment is retribution. Punishment's justice. Justice brings consequences. And that's what most people think of. That's punishment. You did something wrong. Something happens to you. Discipline is something else entirely. Discipline's from the same word as disciple. It means teachable moment. It means to be taught. It means to learn. It means to grow. And here's the deal. When you're a follower of Jesus, you want that. You want that in your life. I want to change. I want to be more like Jesus. In Luke chapter 8, Luke tells us another story of a teachable moment in the life of the disciples. Luke 8, it also involves a boat. In Luke 8, there's a group of followers of Jesus. He said, we're going to get in a boat, and we're going to row across the lake. Jesus initiates it, and they get in the boat. And as soon as they leave the shore, Jesus goes to sleep. I don't think it's from seasickness. I think he's tired, and he's going to teach them something. Because he's going to leave in just a little bit, and he has to teach them a lesson. So they get out in the boat, they get out in the middle. You know the story. The storm comes, and storm comes to every life, right? Storm comes, Jesus is asleep, the water begins to turn into waves, it begins to pour into the boat, and so much so that the boat's starting to sink, but no one says anything to Jesus. Let him sleep. Don't bother him. I think we got it. Until it got so bad, the boat starts to go under, and they panic. And when they panicked, they woke him up. And his first words were, after he calmed the storm, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Because he was going to leave. And what he doesn't want them to do is wait till they panic. He doesn't want them to wait until it's so bad they have to turn to him. He wants them to come to them at the beginning and say, God, we need your help. Jesus, we're in a bad scrape. Jesus, we trust you. We count on you. You're going to make this right. And they waited until it was so bad they had no other choice. So that's not teachable. That's panic. When you're in a storm, and here's the deal, you're going to be in a storm. Storms are going to come. The time to turn to Jesus at the beginning. What are you teaching me, Jesus? What are you going to do? I trust you. What do you want me to learn from this situation? Here's the thing about being teachable. When God takes you through a teachable moment, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be a difficult circumstance because there is always purpose in the pain and there's always healing through the hardship. And if you're going to learn to endure, you're going to have to go through something for a long time, right? You can only learn how to go through something for a long time by going through something over a long time. They talk about don't pray for patience. Why not? What will happen if you pray for patience? You're going to have to do what? You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait for God to work. You want to learn how to love? How are you going to learn how to love? Parents, how do you learn how to love? God gives you a baby, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, that little creature starts crying out, right? And you go, somebody's got to get up and take care of that. And you act like you're asleep, and so the other one will go get him, right? And you go, I can't do that very long. I got to get up and take care of it myself. You learn how to love, right? When the diaper is so stinky, right, that you have to put on your mask, and masks are good for this, you know? You put on the mask to go change the baby. That's when you know you really love. How else do you learn to love? When God puts a difficult person in your life and you go, I got to love this person. That's a teachable moment. A lot of times you pray, God, get that person out of my life. And God says, I'm teaching you how to love. You want to learn how to go get peace? You want to be peaceful? How does God do it? Here's some stress. Here's some anxiety. I'm going to teach you what it means to find peace in me in the midst of it. We say, God, remove it, so I'm at peace. God says, let me give you the peace in the middle of it. The scriptures say, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. When you're in the moment, don't despise it or be weary of his reproof. His reproof, when he's moving your life, he is disciplining you. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves. At that moment, you don't feel loved by God. He said, at this moment is when you're feeling the full extent of my love. As a father, the son in whom he delights. Teachable is not always easy, but it's a great thing to say, God, I want to learn until the day you call me home, because I'm still learning, I'm still growing, I want to be like Jesus. Today I've given you four words. Here's your four words. You choose if any of these want to be on your seven list. Humble, reverent, great philosophy, or I can't even say it. I'm going to take it off my list because I can't even say it, okay? Great philosophy and teachable. All right, so here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to think about this. We have seven challenges. Each week we've given you a challenge. So the first week was get God's word in your heart. Look at a verse seven times a day. Get it in here. I hope that you're still doing that. Second week was seven acts of kindness every day, seven different people. I hope that you're trying to grow in kindness. Last week was times of uncertainty. Every time you're unsure of something, to stop and pray, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. My journal this week has been seven things every day, meetings, decisions I had to make where I go, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know the right thing to say. I can't make it happen. Here's seven things I give to you. I put it in my journal every single day. My eyes are on you. I don't know what to do. Here's your challenge for today, and we'll close with this. Seven by seven by seven, one more week. Seven words. You don't have to have them all now. Just during the week, say, God, what are the seven words that you want to describe my life? All right? Email them to me, please. Patrick@bridgeschurch.net. I've already had a couple people tell me their list. One person had six going into it. They couldn't come up with a seventh word. They were standing there talking to me. Go, here's my seventh word. It was like, they knew what it was. They couldn't come up with a word. But seven words to define your life. And then during the week, look at it seven times a day. Just put it near where you can see it, by the mirror, in the car, by your desk, put on your phone. And over 7 days, have those seven words. Pray about it. And simply say, God, what seven words do you want to define my life? And then write those down where you can see them. Put them where they'll be remembered. And let God work in your life. Transformation is about Holy Spirit working in our life. It's about taking in his word and living it out. So how, at the end of the day, do you want people to remember you? Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that you'll inspire us, move in us, teach us, show us who you want us to be. I pray for each person that they'll have seven words, eight words, 10 words, whatever it may be, to define a life. Biblical words, words that make a difference. Words that will change a life. So, Father, lead us down that path. And I pray for anyone today that's here that maybe is crying out for a Savior. They know in their heart that there is evil that comes in. They know they need a Savior. They need forgiveness. I just lift them up to you, Father. We ask you to work in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you think about your seven words, please email them in. Maybe, like mine is faithful. At the end of the day, I want people to say that I was faithful. But I will say this, I'm not as concerned about what you think as what Jesus thinks. At the end of the day, I want to stand before him and I want to hear those simple words, well done, good and faithful servant. Not compared to anybody else, but just simply faithful. I did what I was given to do in my flawed way. He's not concerned about that. He just wants me to be faithful. That's one of my words. I want to be kind. Because I think kindness has said, maybe I'll put it in Hebrew, has said, I want to be known for loving kindness. They are two of my words. When you think about Jesus, what words would you use to describe him? What words would you describe Jesus? There's a song out right now that know him by a thousand names of Jesus. Who is Jesus? What are the words you would use? I'm going to give you one today based on Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. as we prepare for communion. But God, being rich in mercy, my word is merciful for Jesus. Merciful. There's a phrase called cheap grace. You ever heard this before? Cheap grace? Cheap grace is this. When we say to God, I know you're going to forgive me, so I'm going to do it anyway. I know you're going to forgive me, so it really doesn't bother me. You're just going to say okay, so I'm going to move on. I'm going to say okay. And we go, okay, God, it really doesn't matter to you because you're constantly forgiving, so it doesn't matter to me. That's cheap grace. Mercy, understanding this, mercy comes at a cost. God doesn't give cheap grace. He didn't just go, I'm going to overlook it because I'm nice God. God is holy. He doesn't overlook. He's merciful. He gives us mercy. He sees us for who we are. He doesn't just go, okay, I understand. They're in a bad situation. The word just popped out. I get it. He doesn't do that. He says, I give you mercy despite that. Because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, and we were dead in our sins, he made us alive together with Christ, and he says, by grace, you have been saved. He didn't just say, oh, it's just a small thing. You weren't that bad. He doesn't say, oh, I just overlook it. He said, my son's going to die for you. And he was perfect because of my mercy. This is an invitation to the communion tables to receive and to understand the mercy of God, the sacrifice that was required so that you and I can be forgiven of the evil in our lives, the sin where we shake our fists at God and go, I'm going to do it my way. That's what communion is about. Jesus coming and stepping and go, out of my love, I died. Out of my love, I sacrificed. Out of my love, I gave my blood. Out of my love, I let my body be broken. So after I pray, as you feel the Lord leading, come on up and receive and understand mercy. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, teach us more about Jesus than just words. Teach us down in our heart the mercy that you've given us because of your love. It's intense mercy. It's costly mercy. Sacrificial mercy that we don't deserve. Of course, that's what mercy is all about. We don't deserve any of it, but you did it anyway. And out of that, we worship through this act of communion in the name of Jesus. Amen. Come and receive communion when you're ready.